I just want to extend a special welcome to any visitors that are here as well. If you are visiting with us for the first time, we'd love to get to know you. Please fill out a blue connection card and just set that on the welcome center as you go out, and we'll get in touch with you this week if you're visiting with us for the first time. Ah, kids. My first time doing this with the kids. If any kids are here, we dismiss our children at this point to go downstairs. They can go with Miss Joanne and Mr. Dave. You're welcome. All right. So this morning we're going to continue our series in Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 6, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles with me, we'll get started here. Why is it that you're here? What's your purpose? What is your life all about? Have you asked yourself these questions before? I have. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, maybe you've been left wondering why Christ hasn't returned and why you're still here. Well, Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10 gives us a glimpse into our purpose on this earth as believers in Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters of the one true King. The people of God have long been known for their good works in this world. Many of the first hospitals and libraries, schools and orphanages were started as a result of the efforts of Christians. We've also been key participants in humanitarian work all across the world. We've been known as people of good works. We are the people of the gospel. We are the people of Jesus. We have been called by Christ to be salt and light amidst the darkness of this world. The people of God are the people of good. We've been given all good things through Christ, and we share these things with others, yet sometimes we don't. And the book of Galatians is essentially a summary of gospel doctrine. It champions the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, which declares that we are saved from condemnation by faith in Christ alone, apart from our good works. We have no part in our salvation. It is Christ alone who justifies us through the power of his blood and righteousness. So that's all the first four chapters of Galatians, which we've already been through. As we move into chapters 5 and 6, we're towards the end of chapter 6 now, Paul has some pretty blunt words for the Galatians in regards to good works as Christians. So let's read this together, starting in verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit that indwells us is drawing us to yourself this morning. Lord, convict us of our sins, remind us of your commandments, draw us deeper into holiness, deeper into obedience, and Lord, remind us that it is because of Christ that these things happen. Lord, remind us of your love, and may we rest in it as we proceed. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. We're getting pretty close to the end of the book of Galatians and the end of our spring series. If we just have this week and next week left. And as Paul is winding down his letter to the Galatians, he begins to go from theological explanation to theological application in regards to cultivating and sharing good things. We as Christians have received the ultimate good in this life. We are rich beyond belief because of the gospel. There's nothing more valuable than the good news of Jesus Christ, that those who were once sinners are now saints. And Christ is calling us to share all of the good things we have with others. Right? That expands past just the spiritual good we've been given through Christ. So this morning we'll be thinking through a biblical theology of good works. And we'll be thinking through good works in relation to the church, in relation to our salvation, persevering in good works, and sharing good works outside of the church. That's 4 points this morning. So the first one, good works in the church. Paul starts this section of Galatians off in an unusual way that appears to be relatively disconnected from the rest of the passage. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Actually, each thought in these five verses seem rather just disjointed, but they are not. The common thread that winds through each one is good works and how Christians should relate to them. In verse 6, Paul is teaching on the necessary practice of providing for a pastor. This is a practice we're obviously still engaged in today, and it's vital. However, there is a growing movement in many churches of people that balk at the idea of supporting a full-time pastor, of paying a pastor to preach, teach, counsel, and lead a local congregation. They might, and they view it as an extravagance and something that's not really necessary. But this is, as I would think, and as I think Paul would suggest, is utter foolishness. Right? There's nothing more important than having a man, preferably several men, right? That's our elders are also pastors, to teach us the word of God, to instruct us and to point us back to Christ when we are running in the opposite direction. The reason we are committed to supporting teachers and preachers within the local church is because our lives depend on it. Our spiritual lives depend on the good news of Jesus being taught to us each and every week. Because each one of us is a part-time atheist, right? We'll go home today, and we'll do something later on, and it'll be sinful. And we do these things because we start believing in our hearts that God can't really see us, and that God's not really there. And we need somebody to call us back from our sin, to call us towards Christ. And that's the major function that our pastors and elders and other brothers and sisters provide within the church. So supporting the teaching ministry of the church is vitally important. In the 1500s, Martin Luther used an illustration about how when he visits a medical doctor, he expects this doctor to have studied for years, to become familiar with human anatomy and medications, so that this doctor can help heal the body. Right? And in a similar way, he suggests that he should expect his pastor to have spent years studying the Bible, studying theology, preparing to care for the souls of men. When we have a life-threatening illness, we'll pay top dollar to have a good doctor to heal us, to help us. And our body one day will waste away. So we should not neglect to care for our own souls by supporting a pastor to teach and to shepherd the flock of Christ, to teach our souls and teach the souls of our brothers and sisters. It is our pastors and teachers that are responsible to nourish our souls with God's word. And we as a congregation are, in return, responsible to nourish their bodies. They don't need jets or boats or mansions. Those things are a snare, right? Riches are a temptation that pastors can do without. We don't need it. You always, all the time see pastors getting in trouble in the news. Right, getting mocked, getting criticized because of lavish lifestyles. Pastors, true pastors, don't need all those things. But they should also not be impoverished, right? They should be able to feed their families, put clothes on their bodies, and put gas in their gas tanks. By sharing all good things with our pastors and teachers, we encourage them and free them up to teach, counsel, preach, and care for our souls all the more. And by doing so, we not only benefit our pastor, but we benefit ourselves and our brothers and sisters within the church. By sharing all good things with our pastors, we support the ministry of the gospel and its spreading throughout the community in which we live. And it's important to note here that each of us has a vital role to play in the gospel ministry in our communities. Each of us is part of the body of Christ, and each of us plays a vital role. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." We need each other in the church. Living the Christian life is not a solo thing. You may have heard the song, "Me and Jesus Got This Whole Thing Figured Out." No. It's you and the church, and Jesus have this whole thing figured out. You will wither and die without the church. And the church will wither and die without you. We are called as Christians to be supporting the church with our time, with our money, with our skills, right? And we all have excuses sometimes. Well, we're tired, or we've had a busy week, or we don't have enough time in our schedule to add another thing in. You know, but each of you has something to give, no matter your financial position, no matter what your skills are, no matter what your time commitments are. All of you have the flexibility to support something in the local church. So wrestle with yourselves this morning. This is not a guilt trip, but it's meant to help shake us up, get us a little uncomfortable this morning. That's what Paul's doing to the Galatians. The church functions like a human body, right? If your hand gets chopped off, right, just clean off, do you think you'll pass out from the pain? Yeah, probably. You'll be on the floor in a couple seconds. And in the same way, the church ceases to function when one of its members leaves the body, abandons the body, doesn't support the body anymore. God has designed the church to require the interdependence of its members on each other and on Christ. You are called to sacrifice for Christ's body just as much as the pastor or teacher is. You'd be sitting here today saying, "Well, I don't have time, right, et cetera. I don't have money." But John Piper once said that social media will one day prove that all of us had the time to pray, read scripture, and serve others, but instead chose to browse Facebook or Twitter. There are all sorts of distractions in our lives that keep us from being obedient to Christ and his church. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about an institution, right? It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you become a Christian, you're no longer just yourself out there, but you join an eternal family that needs each other. If your sibling was in trouble and needed help, what would you sacrifice to go to them? Because in the church now, we are brothers and sisters. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. We're all in this together. Because it is Christ that connects us and binds us. Following Christ means carrying a cross sometimes. It means that we no longer get to have excuses to not engage on a Sunday morning. We no longer have an excuse to check out in the pew and just do whatever we want to do. Because of the gospel, because of Christ, Christ is calling us to connect, to serve, to follow. Following Christ means to go outside of yourself to serve the ministry of the gospel. Point two, good works and salvation. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, Paul follows up talking about providing for pastors by saying God will not be mocked. Seems like an interesting way to continue on in his thought process. And so this most likely means is that there's a mentality in the Galatian church that kind of went against paying for pastors, providing for the teachers, right? We just talked about this. There are some who are resistant to supporting the work of the gospel in this way by providing for full-time teachers and preachers, which really meant that they did not care about supporting the spiritual needs of themselves or the rest of the church. In these days, there were no libraries, right? There were no schools, for the most part. There were no easily accessible books or scrolls for the common people. So the primary way for people to learn and for information transfer to happen was through public teaching like this. People would come together, they'd hear somebody read the Word of God. That's how they would... Look, I've got like 20 Bibles at home. I've got another couple of Bible apps on my phone and one on my computer, right? These people did not even have a physical paper Bible to read for themselves. They had maybe a couple of Paul's letters. They maybe had a copy of the Pentateuch. But most of these men and women could not read, could not write. So it was vitally important for them to have a sound teacher to teach them. If there is no teacher, there was no knowledge. There is no pastor, there is no one to teach and give the word of God to these people. So by opting to not support the teaching ministry of the church, that person was ultimately working against the spiritual health and well-being of the church. This leads Paul to make his next statements. Now, let's be clear. Salvation, as Paul has already explained in Galatians, is not based upon our good works. Salvation is fully based upon the work of Christ. Yet when we are regenerated, when we believe in Jesus, our hearts are turned from stone to flesh. And it is the salvation that is rooted in Christ that urges us into good works, that gives us the desire to do good to others. So keep this in mind as we move forward. Paul teaches in these verses that whatever we do now will affect our futures. How many of us have made really big mistakes in our lives that have really kind of screwed things up later on for us? All of us, right? And so what the statement Paul makes, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap, means whatever we do now will affect our future. But that's not a surprise for us. So what Paul is really narrowing in on here, I think, is saying whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we think today will impact our souls for eternity. If we choose to ignore the needs of the church because we don't have the money or don't have the time, etc., we are sowing seeds of sinful reliance on pleasure and self-sufficiency and comfort and sinful reliance on ourselves. These are the sinful seeds he's talking about. Nothing is more important than Jesus, friends. In our lives, we've got it really good here. I was talking with a fellow pastor the other day, and he does regular trips to Africa to encourage pastors there and provide counseling for them. And this last summer he went, and he had a chance to visit with a couple young teenagers who had contracted malaria, and things did not look good for them. They did not have medical care. They did not have the treatment to get better. And so as he's talking with these kids and he's praying with them, and he's asking, you know, what they'd like him to pray for, and not one of them asked for healing. What they asked for was that their faith would be strengthened, so that when they die, they would go to be with Jesus. We've got a pretty great life here. Really comfortable. We've got a lot of access to health care and good food and clean water. So in our American mentality, We get so focused on our lives because, frankly, they're pretty good. But you go to Africa where death is around the corner every day, you stop thinking about this place as much and you start looking ahead. You start looking ahead to the kingdom of God. So nothing is more important than Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves that. We need to pinch ourselves every day and say, this will all one day fade to dust. These bodies will decompose in a grave. We need to remind ourselves of that. Remind ourselves that in the future, there is a day when Christ will glorify us, when he will give us new bodies, when we will walk on the streets of gold, when we will behold the Lamb of God in the New Jerusalem. That's the day we look to. We sow seeds in our hearts that this temporal life is more important than Christ, then our hearts will be corrupted and we will drift away. That's what Paul's talking about, is that if we sow to our own flesh, we will reap corruption. The more that we give in to our fleshly desires, the more we pursue sin, the more we say, forget about the church, forget about those things, I'm just going to do my own thing. The more we do that, the more corruption will happen in our souls. The Apostle Paul talks about in Romans how the Lord gives people over to their sins. Because there comes a point when we are so insistent about going towards our sin and not repenting it. You know what? That's great that you got all this Jesus stuff over there, but this looks really great over here. And we just love to run there. And we run there, and we run there, and we run there, and eventually God says, go. Now let's have a reality check. That's each one of us before Christ. And it's Christ that draws us back from that corruption. It is through Christ that we then can sow to the Spirit rather than sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the Spirit, that sounds weird, right? What does that mean? Sowing to the Spirit means walking in step with the Spirit rather than walking away from it. Walking in obedience, walking in obedience to Scripture, following after Christ rather than rejecting it and going the opposite direction. What Paul is teaching here is that what you value most will show whether or not you really belong to Jesus. If you don't love the church, and I'm not talking about institutions, but the people of God, then I'm sorry, but you're not a Christian. If you're sitting in these pews and you'd be happy walking out this door and never talking to another soul in this room again, if you have no care or concern for the people of Christ, then I would very much so question whether you belong to Christ. So if you're sitting here and you have no desire to grow, you have no desire to love others, you have no desire to serve others, you have no desire for Christ at all, I would suggest you're in a dangerous place. And here the word of the gospel is that Christ came to save sinners. And each one of us in this room started life as a sinner. What Paul's saying here is that not that sowing good things is what gets us salvation, but that Christians are defined by their good works, because it is our good works that prove us to be saved. We don't work to be saved, but when we are saved, we will be overflowing with the desire to do good to others. Paul is saying, caring about yourself, caring about your sin more than Christ and more than others, that will lead to corruption and destruction. But caring about Christ and others more than anything else, more than yourself, that's what leads to true life. That's what leads to eternal life. What can the Ten Commandments be summed up as? Love God and love others. So if you're loving God and you're loving others, you're sowing to the Spirit. If you're loving yourself more than others, you're sowing to the flesh. Let us remember, it is Jesus who makes that change in our hearts. We're called to work. We're called to obey. But this is not a guilt trip to do more and try harder. This is a reminder that Christ has finished it on your behalf if you believe in him. Seek him. Seek him and he will give you rest. This leads us to point three, persevering in good works. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Each of us, again, as when we entered this world, was broken and alienated from God. We do no true good other than the good that Jesus enables us to do. However, each one of us is still responsible for our actions. So when Paul gets to verse 9, again, he's not talking about our actions saving us, but that we are each responsible to be killing our sins lest they be killing us. Here Paul is encouraging the Galatians to not give up when the going gets tough, because doing good works is not always appreciated. People don't always respect you and love you for the kindness you show to them. People don't always love you for the gospel you share and the kind word you share and the meal you share. Christians are known for being persecuted and downtrodden. The people of God have historically always been beaten and downtrodden by the world around us. But Paul teaches the Galatians to play the long game and hold out against the sin that is constantly nagging at them to give up and to stop caring correctly for their souls and for others. The Puritan pastor John Owen says, "How can we possibly believe the promises concerning heaven, immortality, and glory when we do not believe the promises concerning our present life? And how can we be trusted when we say we believe these promises but make no effort to experience them ourselves? It is just here that men deceive themselves. It is not that they do not want the gospel privileges of joy, peace, and assurance, but they are not prepared to repent of their evil attitudes and careless lifestyles. Some have even attempted to reconcile these things and ruined their souls. But without the diligent exercise of the grace of obedience, we shall never enjoy the graces of joy, peace, and assurance." There is an effort that must be put into seeing God. There's an effort that must be put in to setting aside our sin. Because if we don't kill our sin, it will corrupt us. Because if we don't kill our sin, we'll start making allowances for it. And when we start making allowances for our sin, letting that live in harmony with God's law, it's not really in harmony. So what's happening is our soul is being corrupted to think that it is. That's what Paul's mentioning in verse 7. Yet when we yield our wills to Christ, on the flip side, if when we seek him, he will clear our hearts and our minds and draw us close to him. And it is within this relationship that we will persevere to the end. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It is this relationship with Christ that empowers our ministry. You can try to do good works on your own without following Christ wholeheartedly, but that endeavor will ultimately fail. Eventually, you'll stop. You'll get burnt out. You'll get tired. You'll get angry. Because all your good works, all your ministry needs to be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. Because each one of us is called to ministry. It's not just Tom and I. It's each one of you. You're called to ministry in your daily lives. And it has to be rooted in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in his word. So if you are sick of trying, if you feel like giving up, if that bottle or computer or substance is calling your name, If you feel like you just can't give anymore, go to Jesus. He will sustain you. He will give you the power to finish well. So ultimately, our good works are rooted in our relationship with Christ. And it is in that relationship that we will persevere to the end. Number four, sharing good works with the world. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Lastly, we are not called to simply share good works with Christians within the church, even though that's first where we are called to, but are instead also called to go out into our spheres of opportunity to share good works with those around us. This means we are called to care for the church, but also called to care for our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, and our families. When we have the opportunity to act, the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to grieve with or love, we are called to that ministry. Again, each of you has a ministry. And now don't beat yourselves up, because there are clear instances when we cannot help another person, where we are providentially hindered. That's a word Presbyterians came up with, saying that there are circumstances in your life that just, it's impossible for you to help anyone, that person, at that time, in that place. But you should always be looking for ways that you can serve others, show good works to them, and lead them to Christ. Doing good in our spheres of opportunities will sometimes mean doing good to those we don't even like. Because in this day of social media outrage and polarization, it can be really easy to just put a label on someone and dismiss them. We can say things like, well, that person's a Democrat, or that person's a Republican, or that person is an illegal, or that person's a drug addict, or that person's a criminal. Look at me. Billy Graham used to say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we go before Christ, the kings and rulers of this earth are no higher than the outcasts in the slums of India and the homeless people on the streets of Baltimore and the drug addicts around the corner. We are called to be the people of good. The people who make peace, not stir up contention. The people who love, not the people who slander and break down. To do good in the world and in our community means to live counterculturally. It means to do the right things when everyone else would slander, gossip, lie, cheat, and steal to get what they want or to be comfortable. Following Christ is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to make one person who's radically different from another suddenly come and love them as their brother or sister. There's a lot of people in this room that have messy stories. I know a lot of them. And we're all here together. As far as I know, there aren't any fistfights breaking out. There's no screaming matches for the most part. And the reason that peace and that unity can happen is because of Christ. Because all these messy, broken people in this room can come together to love each other. And we are called to be counterculturally unified within a world that is fracturing and splitting away from each other. And we are called to walk out these doors and bring that peace and that unity with us, to our workplaces, to our families, to our neighborhoods. You are called to be an ambassador of good in your sphere of opportunity. As you know, Paul says, when you have opportunity, you have a lot of opportunities around you. Do you see them? Do you recognize them? As you go from this place today, look for those opportunities. Intentionally look. Don't just passively be like, oh, well, I don't see anything crazy happening, so nobody must need anything. No, drill down. Ask questions. Because how many of us, if somebody asks how you are, even this morning, how many of you just say, good? But there's a lot of stuff going on in your lives. That's how pretty much everybody acts, right? So take the next step to drill deeper into people's lives around you, to look for where they're hurting, to look for where their needs are, and share the good things that Christ has given you, whether it be the gospel, whether it be food, whether it be time, because we're called to hold loosely to the things of this earth and to hold tightly to Christ. So you may be thinking to yourself right now that this seems like a lot of trouble. Maybe asking, why should I follow Christ? Why should I do good? The single most compelling thing I can think of is because this world is darkness. This world is terrifying and horrific. School shootings, genocides, wars, rapes, child molestation. All of these things we hear about on a daily basis. There's darkness in this world. And it is terrifying without the light of Christ. And you have hope to share. You have light to share into the darkness. Because we were once people who were walking in darkness, but we have seen a great light. That is Jesus Christ. That's why we need to share good things with those around us. That's why we need to share the gospel. That's why we need to go out and be ambassadors for Christ in our communities. Go to Jesus and ask him to help you get over your inhibitions if this is hard for you. For a lot of us, it is. I'm an introvert. Talking to people is hard. For other views, it's fine. You love talking to people. But if you have those setbacks, if there's something holding you back in your life right now, ask the Lord to resolve that in your heart or in your circumstances so that you can show goodness and good works to others. And trust me, there's plenty of things that you can do for free that take a very small amount of time to do. So at the end of the day, good works are for God's glory and are good. Remember that. The reason we work is not for our salvation. The reason we work is not to save other people. God does the saving, and he'll work through us, but we don't have control over that. The reason we do good works is for God's glory and our good. Remember that. This is the way the Lord has ordered the universe. And when we rest in this, when we rest in this framework for reality, we'll find rest. We'll find peace because we're doing things God's way and not our own way. He didn't need to redeem us. He didn't need to change our hearts. He didn't need to make us people who would love others, but he chose to. He chose to make grouchy, evil people into those that would share light with the world. And he is using each one of us to shape the world for his glory. Just think about that. The sovereign God of the universe is using each one of you to shape the world for his glory and for the good of humanity. We've been called into the greatest story ever written. Remember, go to Jesus, rest in Jesus, and he will start a good work in you that will pour out into the people around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, that you've loved us, that you've chosen us, that you've saved us through the blood of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would not grow weary of doing good or that we would read the encouragement to the Galatians, and that would encourage us as well, that it is Christ who provides good works and not us. Lord, I pray that you would center our hearts and our minds and our souls around you. As we leave this place, that you would make us aware of opportunities to share the good things that you've given us with those around us, and that we would make our lives about that work. And Father, now we have many needs in our congregation and in our lives, and we pray for those now.